Let's say a prayer before we get started. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we get to spend reading it and dissecting it. Thank you just for the ways this passage challenged me, and I pray that you would use it to speak to everybody in this room. If you use me, I pray. Amen. All right. So you should have gotten as a handout on your way in a copy of Psalm 37. You are going to want to keep that handy because I am going to be referencing it a lot. It's quite long-ish, so I'm going to start, actually, by reading the entire thing. Psalm 37 of David. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous live generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. All right. Excellent language in this psalm. One of the things that does not come through in English is that this psalm is actually an acrostic, but in the Hebrew alphabet. So it goes A, B, C, D, all the way through their alphabet. So every little couplet that you see is actually the next successive letter of the alphabet. So someone actually painstakingly took all of these thoughts and then arrange them in such a way that it actually like takes the alphabet and draws it out. All right, so what am I going to talk about with this psalm? Very simple idea. The idea is simple, but the execution is actually kind of complicated. God's people will always be in social systems where it seems like unrighteousness is the way to get ahead. But it is a trap. Don't fall for it. I'm going to repeat that. God's people will always be in social systems where it seems like unrighteousness is the way to get ahead, but it's a trap. Don't fall for it. Now, this social system could be a big one, could be a country, could be a world, could be a small one, could be a family, could be a workplace, could be a classroom. Either way, that will always seem like it's the case. All right, so basically, have the intro. So we're going to talk about two differing heart postures. We're going to talk about giving, and we're going to talk about, come on, dude, you wrote this thing. Waiting, thank you. Goodness gracious. All right, anyway, the character, great start. The characters, I think, that we sort of depict in literature, movies, video games, tell us a lot about ourselves. So let's chat about just a couple types. You've got the overly optimistic, usually young person, just ready to take on the world. Like, I can do this, give me a problem, I will fix it if you give me the right resources, right? Like, that's like kind of the rabbit from Zootopia. That's like early stage Spider-Man. Like, I got this. Like, if you just give me what I need, I got this. Then the opposite of that is like the jaded old veteran who like tried it and was like, this is not worth it, right? And is now like kind of a hermit. So that's like Obi-Wan when we meet him in the original trilogy, right? A lot of the Jedi are just like, we're just off. Like, yeah, we tried, failed, whatever, it's not worth it. I've also got the vigilante who believes the system failed them, right? That's Batman. Why would I try to do anything? Or I'm sorry, the system failed me, so I gotta go take matters in my own hands. Then you've got what, right? The villain who just looks at everything. This is not worth saving, so I'm gonna strip it for parts and just take what I can get and just enjoy it. So it's basically like the villain from like every zombie or movie show for the past 25 years where the people are the bad guys and not the zombies. And then finally, you've got the villain burned by society, out for revenge. So like Two-Face, Magneto, right? Like this system failed me, like why bother? So why do I talk about those? Because they all either have or had at one point an overinflated view of what they could control or fix if given the right resources, right? Like if you give me the right resources, if you give me the right people around me, you give me the right team, you give me the right money, like doesn't matter what the broken system is, I could fix it. You also have the opposite side of that, which is people that kind of look at it and say, nope, not worth saving. So they either be a hermit, or when they look at the sinking ship, they try to strip it for parts on its way down. Now, personally, I have actually felt, boy, I don't want to say this up front, I have felt all three of those, right? My default is to like, if you give me the right resources, I got this. But like, as you can probably imagine, I burn out pretty easily. And so when I burn out, it's usually like, why bother? Or like, what could I get from this? But this psalm and the entire story of the Bible doesn't leave me room for either of those. So what this psalm says is two seemingly conflicting things whose themes you can trace all over the Bible. Fret not and seek good. Now, the psalm starts with fret not because of evildoers when you see them thriving. Now, fret is such a weird word because it's not a word we use a lot. Like, don't fret. But like, really, it means don't get upset by it. And like, honestly, if you want to put it into modern vernacular, it's like, yeah, don't worry about that. Like, that's kind of the language the Bible's taking here. And it's not just isolated here. You get the exact same thing repeated in Proverbs 24. It's like word for word, the exact same thing as the first part of this. Then you've also got Ecclesiastes 5:8, where it says, if you see people being oppressed and justice and rights being denied, don't be amazed or confused by it, which I gotta be honest is a wild thing for the Bible to say. And it's just right all throughout the New Testament, you've got Paul talking about our sin nature and how broken people are. So the Bible is just kind of saying like, yeah, it's the way of the world. I don't know what to tell you. We're all broken. So which sounds like the jaded group we were just talking about, it sounds like that. But all throughout the Bible, you have these examples of telling people to dwell in the land, wherever they are, and befriend faithfulness, right? So you've got like basically most of the book of Daniel, where it's just the exiles just doing what they can, to serve where they are, which is captive Babylon. You've got 2 Thessalonians 3, where it talks about don't grow weary in being good. 2 Kings 5, the absolutely wild story where the servant girl, who is basically like being held captive, finds out that one of the people who kind of helped get her into that position has leprosy, and she's like, I know a guy, and his leprosy gets healed. And not to mention just Jesus constantly performing physical miracles on earth, not like your sins are forgiven, like he is here on earth seeking good. So how do you fulfill both? How do you have a heart posture that both seeks good, but is also like, it's the way of the world, I don't know what to tell you. This psalm presents two heart postures, we'll call them, and they're very intertwining. I'm gonna try my best to keep it one then two, but they intertwine. So what are those two? Those two are waiting and giving. So we're gonna talk about waiting and we're gonna talk about giving. And while we talk about waiting and talk about giving, the psalm's gonna contrast waiting with plotting, and it's gonna contrast giving with, I'll call it exploiting. The psalm called it borrowing, but really the word we're looking for is exploiting. Okay, verse 12. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. And then verse 14 talks about they bend the bow and draw the sword. So what are we getting at? The wicked scheme. They plot. They plan. They put their resources into getting what they see as power. So they're plotting, scheming, trying to get what they can. But later on, what Jesus is going to talk about is that plans like that are a house built on sand. They just collapse. When we put our trust in our own power, it just collapses. So in verse, where is it, 15? Yeah, the swords pierce their own hearts, their bows will break. The power is broken, they're going to be no more, and the Lord laughs at them. It's like very intense language here for what happens when you try to plot, when you try to scheme, when you try to do whatever you can. Now, you might be thinking like, all right, I'm not actively plotting anything bad. I'm not seeking anyone's evil. I'm not, trying to exploit anybody. Like, I'm doing great. But the Bible, unfortunately, never seems to let me off easy because there's a shinier, much nicer looking variation of the same problem. So we are extremely blessed to live where and when we live, for the most part, in 21st century America, because there are a lot of good things we can do to what it feels like mitigate danger, right? Like, we can get health insurance, we can vote elections, we can express our voices, we can call senators, we can rally. I can say basically, without threat of violence, I can say like what I want about whom I want on social media. Like, there's a lot of ways I could do that. And honestly, if you were convinced right now that the stock market's gonna go kaput sometime this week, you could go onto a brokerage account Monday morning and buy an instrument that would make you bank if that happens. Like, we have a lot that makes us feel like I can mitigate danger. But what the Bible warns me against is this mindset that, like, I can fix this problem, I can fix the world, I can prevent harm from happening to me if you just give me the right resources in the right time. And I just can't. I want to think that I can, but I just can't. So it's so easy for me to look at a broken world. So I'm talking big picture world, right? Look at broken systems, look at what's going on, and think like, okay, this stinks, but like, God, if you just gave me the right resources in the right time, like I could prevent bad stuff from happening to me. I can more or less save myself. And the Bible says, no, you can't. Because it's basically the same house of sand, it's just got an extra door. It's still a path to ruin. So now we're going to talk about a little bit about waiting. So we're just going to read a couple of these verses that talk about waiting. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Verse 9, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. And then later on in verse 18, the blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. So, thankfully, Tom spent an entire talk last week going over waiting. So what I want you to do now is stop and then just go back to last week. Imagine all the smart stuff Tom said. Ben, if you could edit this post and then just kind of like superimpose Tom's talk from last year and put it here and then keep mine going, that'd be awesome. I'm just kidding. Please don't edit anything in post. Right? So everybody got it? Everybody remember Tom's smart stuff about active waiting? Cool. I think the only thing I'll add is I just once heard this quote that really struck me from writer, artist Jackie Hill Perry, who said that the worst place for a Christian to be is desperate and resourceful. And I think that just really like, I felt that in a way I really didn't want to feel that. But that's what this psalm's getting at. When our hearts turn to our skills, our resourcefulness, we're falling for the exact same trap. Which brings us on to borrowing and giving. I am really thirsty. Ooh, that was loud. Sorry about that. Okay, this is going to be a little bit longer. Borrowing and giving. Verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous will live generously. Verse 32. The wicked lie in wait and wait for the righteous. Okay, so the question is this. The question that this psalm wants me and you to think through. Are you trying to exploit what you see around you for gain, or are you actively seeking the good of others? Because the Bible says Bible doesn't leave me room to just kind of like be a hermit and wait it out. The Bible says you're either actively seeking good or you're trying to exploit it. Now, I'm going to be honest. I can't believe I'm saying this while I'm being recorded. My heart gravitates towards exploitation. So just for example, this is a joke. This is not legally actionable. It's a joke that Sherry and I have that like I'm inviting you into. When we get a large unexpected bill, I will say to Sherry, we should start a grift. We should start a con, we should like something. We should just sell some bogus product and just like make bank off of it. Because I gotta be honest, it seems really easy to do right now. There's just like all sorts of nonsense that people are selling and it's like, how is this making money, right? It's just like, this market's just like flooded with stuff. But one of the things that, as I was meditating on this psalm that I was really struck by is like, and I was thinking this whole idea through, there's a great line in an Agatha Christie work where she says, murder is easy when it doesn't look like murder. Well, grifting is easy when it doesn't look like a grift. So here's what I mean. There's just a lot of people with real needs. So I'll take like, there's a lot of like medical and supplement-based schemes right now. Like, are medical systems at its best confusing, bewildering, overly priced? Like, there's a lot of problems with it. And so when someone on social media with like really shiny marketing is like, oh yeah, you could just take this 2-3 times a week substance or, you know, whatever, inject this into your body or like take this 4 times a day. It's like, it kind of seems really appealing. Like I heard of one where someone was like claiming that a lot of, you know, the problems that you're having are because of allergies. And like, if you send in a hair sample to some P.O. box in Florida, they'll give you like a detailed sample of like what you're allergic to and like expect you to be able to like make actionable insights on that. It's wild. So what am I trying to say? Am I trying to say that like, yeah, that's the kind of stuff I want to do? No. But that heart posture for me is still there, even if it's not doing, even if I'm not actively like running a con like that, that heart posture is still there. The need or the want to kind of exploit is still there. So I'm going to give you an example. It is entirely possible for me to act exploitatively without taking a single material thing from anybody. Like, I don't have to take anyone's stuff. I don't have to rob anyone's money. I can still act very exploitatively. So, right, the whole picture of the psalm is that all of us find ourselves in busted systems, just really dysfunctional workplaces, frustrating families, just a world that seems like it doesn't make sense. And my default when I see something wrong is to be very vocal about it and be like, this stinks, right? Now, what I'm subconsciously doing when I'm just constantly talking about to anybody who will listen, oh my gosh, this stinks, right? Like, I can't believe I had to do this again, blah, blah, blah. What my heart is subconsciously doing is twofold. I'm, one, trying to take some attention off me so that when I do make mistakes, it's like, I mean, guys, like, do you see what I'm working with here? Like, please, how could you expect me to do good work? But also, I'm trying to gain some credibility. I'm trying to, like, leech the situation to get, like, brownie points with some of the right people, some of the right groups, and I'm trying to, like, okay, this is broken. If I talk about how broken it is, like, I can kind of get in here. It's still exploitation. Like, I'm not giving to the environment. I'm using my words instead of robbing people, but I'm still robbing people with my words. So, right, it's, as the psalm says, borrowing without paying back. Like, I'm taking from this, and I'm not giving anything back to it. Which moves us on to giving, right? So we were going to contrast exploiting and giving. I don't know of a nicer way of saying this, but you're going to go on a journey with me. So we have verse 25 and 26. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and they lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. So as it relates to giving, I'm going to take a couple quotes and kind of play with them a little bit. First one, from Tim Keller's sermon. Money is simply a measure of how much of the world you control. The more you have, the more choices you have for the things you want to do. So money is a measure of how much of the world you control. Second one, and I wish I could remember who said it. I wish I could remember which of the podcast episodes it was, but I don't. In one of the Rule of Life podcast episodes on generosity, the guy asked, the question isn't how much should a Christian make, but rather how much should a Christian keep? So when you think about money, right, as a barometer of how much of the world you control, and then you consider how much of that you're called to give away, I'm moving myself toward a very proud who just gave and gave and gave of himself to the point where he was obedient to death, Philippians 2. So you're doing that, and you're also reinforcing the posture of waiting, because rather than plotting, like, okay, I got this money, this is what I'm going to do with it, this is all the stuff I can do with it, I can blah, 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 rather than plotting with it, you're giving it up, and you're saying, like, Lord, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to see what you do with this. So just kind of two more really quick things on giving. If you have the time, the Bible Project a few years back did a really, really good episode on the theme of generosity and, like, God's generosity, and they did, like, a whole podcast series where they drew this out. A lot of what I'm going to talk about really kind of comes from that. But by giving, you're participating in God's long history of giving and being generous, right? So he says to Abraham, like, your descendants will be more abundant than the stars, right? He brings people out of Egypt. Matthew 7, God talks about, like, you guys are terrible dads, but you know how to give good gifts. Imagine how much better the gifts that God gives you are. So you're entering into a long history of giving, and you're embodying God in a real and practical and quite cool way. Now, secondly, this surrender and this giving of our stuff, like, I'll be honest, it sounds really burdensome, right? Because we're in a world where everyone's exploiting and everyone's plotting. Like, it just seems like there's just, every bill keeps going up. Like, it seems like, you know, whatever streaming service, whatever memory storage service, whatever cable provider, like, everything just keeps going up. And it's like, God, you're just telling me to give right now? Like, what's going on? It seems burdensome. But when I look at verse 18, I think of this idea that like, their inheritance will be forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. By handing over control and by remembering how generous God is, I am having this stuff, like, loosen the grip it has on me, right? And I'm loosening the grip that this broken, dysfunctional, frustrating world has on me, right? Because just like your control will eventually fall apart, like, your grasp on your stuff, time, money, whatever, that too is going to fall apart. And by giving, things just become things, because your true treasure is elsewhere, right? As verse 4 says, God gives you the desires of your heart. Your desires are him, and you get that. So, yeah, you'll be, quote unquote, behind your neighbors. Real example, it's going to take you longer to save up to buy a home. Your stuff might not be as nice, but all that's going to disappear anyway. And it's going to fade, and like, the psalm's very honest. Like, the stuff just fades away. It's like, it's gone, right? Like, the big, shiny, cool flowers, they just go up in smoke. But what you get in return is so much better. You get an eternal reward, which I think is just really powerful. So what does it look like to internalize this? I'm going to give you just a very practical example of a average dude who I think really did an amazing job of sort of embodying this. If you're one of the few people that are in my circle who have never heard me talk about this guy, Jonathan Charks, I've talked about him a lot. Who was he? He was a basketball writer. Okay, interesting. His faith journey began as a young adult while he was tripping on ecstasy at a rave. Not kidding. That's, look up at Jonathan Charks' Christianity Today. It's exactly his testimony. He realized he was worshiping a demon while he was doing that because there was like a V for Vendetta thing up there, and he was like, I'm doing demon worship. Started going to a small group, really cool story. Eventually gave his life to Jesus. He died in 2022, leaving behind an almost three-year-old and a wife after a very quick battle with sarcoma. His initial cancer scan revealed that the volume of tumors, not the size of the tumor, the volume of the tumors was innumerable. Like, he's had it everywhere. The sports media space he operates in was just very crowded. It's very competitive. There's just constantly money flowing in and out. People have jobs, don't have jobs. It's very tight. It's also very clicky. Like, once you kind of get in with a certain crowd, like, people try to do what they can to stay there. And, like, he had a really good, stable job with a very well-funded company. He was over at The Ringer, which is now owned by Spotify. Like, he had national prominence. And one of the things that stood out to me is after he died, there was just story after story after story of his generosity. Just like random upcoming writers would just like email him. And he'd be like, oh yeah, you know, here's what this, I read your stuff and it was good. Or like, you know, just people who were asking for advice, he would give it. There was one story that came out where he lived in Dallas and a friend of his from Houston, he went down there just kind of at random and he was like, hey, I'm with some people from my church. We're gutting flooded homes after Hurricane Harvey. Do you want to join? Like, he was just a very giving guy. And what struck me the most is at the end of his life, what he decided to give with this platform, because basically his sports pop culture website let him write two of the most gutting pieces like I've ever read. He wrote called Long Night of the Soul, and the second one's Does My Son Know You? But I'm gonna just kind of end this passage with a snippet from his article, Long Night of the Soul, which I think really captures a lot of this idea of control, waiting, and giving. These are Charks' words. I don't care how strong your faith is. Staring into the abyss will make you question everything. I wish getting through it were as simple as quoting a few Bible verses and going to bed. So, what brings comfort? I go back to that last night in Gethsemane. The last thing Jesus says to God is, yet not what I will, but what you will. Mark 14. He gives up control. The reality is that none of us ever had any control of our lives in the first place. I had no control over getting cancer. It just happened. Nor do I have any control over how the months of chemotherapy will go. It reminds me of something else Jesus said. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worrying about death does me nothing. All I can do is have faith that there's some point in all this, that God is watching after me and my family, even if it doesn't seem like it sometimes. My latest diagnosis is that I have BCOR-CCNB3 sarcoma, a type so rare that my oncologist, a sarcoma expert, had never heard of it. It's in the family of Ewing's-like sarcomas, but it's not Ewing's. It was only discovered in the past decade. Both my doctors and I are flying blind. I don't know when the long night of the soul will come for me again. I just know that I will turn to my faith in that moment. It won't let you face death without fear, but it's the only thing I've found that helps. So we're gonna pray, and then we'll close up. I'm gonna take a prayer that actually from a journal that I saw this morning. Almighty One, loving God, loving, good, and close, to serve you is perfect freedom. May you form our hearts to will what you will and love what you love by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.